You would take out your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 4, continuing in our study in the book of Matthew as we look at the life of Christ and start to study his ministry, his earthly ministry. And it's kind of taken a little while to get to this point as we went through our Christmas season, and we looked at the visit from the Magi. We looked at the baptism of Jesus as you know, it's marked really the start of his ministry. But then last week we saw how he went from that moment into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan and to overcome temptation for us on our behalf. And today we're gonna kind of continue to lay this foundation for the life and ministry of Christ. Sometimes it can be that we want to get to the action, right? To the action of the Gospels as we read through and see all the exciting things that Jesus does and his miracles and healing the sick and raising the dead to life. But this section that we're gonna look at today continues to lay that foundation for all the ministry that we're going to see Christ do as we continue on through the book of Matthew. This one, again, you know, the theme, as you see up on the screen, from dark to light, we're going to look at the prophecy that Jesus fulfilled from Isaiah chapter 9 as referenced here in this text. And so to start with, let's look at the text together, Matthew 4. 12 through 17. Now when Jesus had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Again, Lord God, take these words, apply them to our life. God, we thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that you reveal yourself to us through your word. And so we pray that you would be revealed to us today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're, can't believe it, but we're, you know, already several days into February. And I don't know if you've noticed, but I've been noticing that the days have been getting a little bit longer, right? And I appreciate that time of year, you know, as the days get a little bit longer, a little more sunlight in the day, it just kind of brings a little more energy. And I don't know about you, but I have a harder time during the dark time of year. You know, December rolls around and it just gets dark early. But what helps that is Christmas, right? Because we have Christmas trees, Christmas lights, and then that all comes down in the month of January, and January can just kind of feel long and dark. And I was just talking to some people. I heard it a couple times this past week of how this January in particular just felt long, right? It felt extra dark, and I think for several different reasons, because this January, as you think about all the different things that have happened, all the tragedies, was circumstantially dark as well. Unprecedented fire destruction, as we saw in the Palisades and in the Pasadena area, and then tragedies, you know, just that we continue to see, and one or several that I was reminded of just this week through a social media post. And I think it's up here on the screen. It was called Dark January, and it's specifically talking about American Airlines. American Airlines struck by three tragedies in 3 weeks. And I'm sure you all heard about the greatest tragedy of, you know, Flight 5342 colliding with the Army Black Hawk helicopter, plunging into the icy Potomac River, taking the lives of 4 crew, 60 passengers, just very dark, very tragic. But prior to that, 1 week, a longtime American Airlines flight attendant was murdered during a layover that she was on, in between flights, just walking along a popular Denver shopping street. The next week, a member of the ramp team at the Charlotte airport was killed after being run over by an aircraft tug. And this was all before that greatest tragedy of the collision of the airplane and the helicopter. And you just, we talk in grief and loss, just about compound loss, and just thinking about the tragedies that we've been experiencing close by here with the fires, and then all these other tragedies that we hear about. And as the Post says, you know, dark January, it's an accurate description. And the natural question that we think is why? You know, that's the first question that comes to our mind in times of darkness and the times of tragedy is why. And we talked about this a couple months ago, and I shared with you that you know, there's other questions. Yes, it's a natural, normal question to ask. We're not going to have the answer to it, but we can. We do know the answer to a couple other questions. First, we know where. Where is God in this? Is that He's present with us in these tragedies, in this darkness? But also the question why. And I was reminded of that this week. Came across a post, a response to these tragedies by Greg Laurie, Pastor Greg Laurie, and you know, he's been hearing this question, why God, why did you allow this? And he said, I can't answer the why question, but I can answer the who question. We can all answer the who question. Who do we turn to in times of pain? Who do we look to in the darkness? Where do we turn? Who do we turn to? We turn to the light. And what was it that Jesus said about himself? John 8, verse 12. Do you believe this? Do you embrace this today of who Jesus is? He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Even when those circumstances can be dark, the tragedies are dark, but for believers in Christ, as we look to Christ as the light of the world, we won't walk in that darkness. There will be darkness around us. Dark circumstances, but we have the light of Christ. In John 1, we read about Jesus. We read this every Christmas season, especially. But John 1, verses 4 through 5, it's speaking about Christ. In him was life, and the life was what? The light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. You see Christ in that way. That amidst our darkness, the darkness has not overcome us because we have the light of Christ. The light of Christ shines in the darkness. I love that song that we sing sometimes, Is He Worthy? Scott's led it several times by singer-songwriter Andrew Peterson, and it's a call and response song, and one of the lines, one of the questions he asks is, do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? And that's the promise that we have in Christ, that whatever darkness we face will not stop the light of Christ from getting through. And we see in this passage here in Matthew 4, we see Jesus as the light of the world from the very beginning of his earthly ministry, of what is said about him. And we see this, look at chapter 4, verse 16 again. It says that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And we read about these places where Jesus went. And as we read through this passage, you know, it says that he withdrew into Galilee. It says he left Nazareth and went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. We hear these places, and it sounds just kind of factual. Like, okay, this is where Jesus went. And it is factual. It's telling us simply where he went. But there's great significance to the places that he went, where he started out in ministry. what about these places here? Well, I don't know about you, but I'd love to go to some of these places. And I would imagine maybe a few people here. I know, Ken, you've been to some of these places. I think Jared and Alicia, you guys went a couple of years ago. And these are all places we would love to go. We'd love to go and see these places where Jesus lived and where he ministered and where he walked. We don't, you know, think of these places the way that they were thought of back then. Because in these days, these places, Galilee, it says Galilee of the Gentiles, later in verse 15, these were despised places. Several reasons for that. And it wasn't that there wasn't anything going for these places, because Galilee, that whole region, was a very productive region. A lot of farming, very productive, fertile soil, a hub for trade, a lot happening there. But it was a despised place. And this is the place that Jesus went to first, to make the light of Christ known and for his light to shine. You know, we can all think of places that, you know, we'd rather not go, or places that where there's not much going for it, or despised places. Where I grew up about an hour outside of Chicago, just beyond the suburbs and in a rural area, and we were pretty close to the suburbs, so we weren't totally like out in the boonies. But you go a little bit further and you kind of go out in the boonies and places where people just generally you don't think of, you know, what does that place have going for it. There was one place in particular. We would travel around to different towns for sports. And one place, it wasn't even a town, it was just kind of like a little cluster of houses with a school down the road. And the name of the place said it all. It was Rutland. Yes, Rutland, R-U-T. I mean, who names a place like that? Like the land of ruts. And we'd go to this place, and sadly, you know, we felt bad. They were so bad at sports. And I remember distinctly fifth and sixth grade basketball. It was my first year playing, and we went and we played Rutland, and I distinctly remember we beat them 56-6. I mean, we beat them by 50 points as fifth and sixth graders, and it was kind of one of those situations, you know, where the 6 points were kind of, you know, we felt bad for them, so it's kind of like, you know, just let's back off on our defense here. Let them shoot. Let them score. And but you know, think about places like that seem really insignificant, or places that you wouldn't want to be associated with, or places that you wouldn't want to go. And Jesus goes to these types of places. This is where he starts out in his ministry. Look at verse 15. It says that he went to Galilee of the Gentiles. This was not a popular place among the Jews. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali, there's significance to the fact that Jesus went to these places first. These were places where Canaanites were still living in the land. This was a place with a very sad history. If you know your Bible history or world history even, you'll know that the Assyrians under Tiglath-Pileser, just centuries before this, had invaded and taken the Galileans into captivity and replaced them with Assyrians and other foreigners. And that's why this place eventually became known as Galilee of the Gentiles. And so, as you can imagine, this region had seen for centuries religious decay, and worship of God had departed considerably from this area. And that's why in this prophecy quoted from Isaiah, it talks about the people living in this area. Verse 16, look at it again. It says, the people dwelling what? Dwelling in darkness, in this dark place. And this, again, points us back to that prophecy that we read at Christmas time from Isaiah chapter 9. And Scott spoke on part of this the Sunday after Christmas from Isaiah chapter 9, 6, talking about the child that was born. But what is this prophecy that's being referred to here? And again, there's great significance to that we're going to see, and just how the light of Christ shines right from the very beginning of his ministry. Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 2 says, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And this prophecy, what it's talking about, is this same region that we read about here in Matthew chapter 4, this land of darkness and this place that was despised, and now the light is breaking through. This prophecy is being fulfilled in Christ right here. And how is it that the light is breaking through? That we go back to that prophecy in Isaiah 9:6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And what's happening here in Matthew chapter 4, this prophecy is being fulfilled in this place, in Galilee, in despised Galilee, this place where people live in darkness. This is where the light of Jesus shines. This is a beautiful thing. And there's, again, you know, why am I making a big deal today about this place that Jesus went? There's two different reasons why this is deeply important for us to grasp and understand as Jesus, the light of the world, comes and brings hope to a broken and dark world. Two things that we see, two reasons this is significant, is number one, that Jesus shines his light into dark places, just as he did in this time among these people in this dark place. Jesus Christ is the same. The same Jesus Christ shines into our darkness and in the dark places and dark circumstances in which we live. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing here. And humanly speaking, as we think about Jesus, you know, starting off in his ministry and him making his kingdom known, it doesn't make sense for us that he would go into this despised place to begin with. And, you know, for Jesus, you know, in those days, if you wanted to start out your career well, you'd go to a place like Jerusalem and get things set up. But Jesus knew that this spiritually dark place of Galilee, that ministry opportunities were abundant, that his light would shine into these dark places among these people living in darkness. And we just talked about dark January. Again, thinking about the darkness that surrounds us, and things can seem dark and hopeless, but again, in Christ, what do we know to be true? That the dark won't stop the light from getting through. The light of Christ shining into our darkness, just like he did in Galilee. And we see this in so many different ways, countless ways. As we think about the darkness and the tragedies around us, you know, even right now, in these weeks after the fires, we see ministries like Samaritan's Purse moving into the Palisades and the Pasadena area to bring fire relief and, going through the rubble, crews of people out there in the name of Jesus, looking for opportunities to bless people and to shine the light of Christ. And Franklin Graham, the president of Samaritan's Purse, said the same thing that Greg Laurie said. You know, so many people are asking why. And he said, "That's a hard question to answer, but we do have an answer that we want to reassure them of God's love as we shine the light of Christ in these places." looking for these opportunities to shine his light into the darkness. And we know and can be sure that the light of Christ is shining into dark tragedies like American Airlines is experiencing, and all the families of the victims from those tragedies. And we read of story after story of whole communities that were once dark and corrupt and now being transformed by the gospel, the good news of Christ, as his light shines into dark places. But it doesn't just stop. It doesn't stop there into dark places. His light goes into people. His light shines, number two, into hurting and broken people. Verse 16 highlights this. Again, what did he come for? He came for people. It says, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and those dwelling in darkness in the region and the shadow of death on them, a light has dawned. And not only does his light shine, but how does his light shine? How does his light come to us? It comes through his message. We see in verse 17, it might seem really short, the message that Jesus brought. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, so does this message sound familiar? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We heard this, I think it was 3 weeks ago. Who preached that exact same message? John. John the Baptist, as he comes on the scene, exact same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we talked about this, that what does it mean that the kingdom of heaven is at hand? It means that God's kingdom is breaking into the world in a new way. Through Jesus, that Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look to him. Turn from your ways and turn to him. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of, you know, just that message of repent. Sometimes I think of, if you go back a couple slides, that bullhorn. How many think of a bullhorn? You know, we hear the message of, you know, like a street evangelist with a bullhorn just standing there. Repent, you know, turn from sin, change your ways, stop sinning. You know, and that message of repent by itself without the good news, without the message of Christ is just a moral change, right? But true repentance is turning to Christ to receive his light, to receive his mercy, and to receive his grace, and to experience transformation. Or go to the next slide. Maybe you've been driving along the highway and you see a billboard, you know, repent. Again, that's where it starts. What is repentance is that turning. But who do we turn to? William Barclay, Bible scholar, I appreciated one of his explanations as we think about repentance, repenting, turning from our ways, explaining it as a gracious invitation. He says, the message of Jesus consisted of a command, which was the consequence of a new situation. Jesus is bringing about a new situation. And he called the people, repent. But what does that mean? He says, turn from your own ways and turn to God. Lift your eyes from earth and look to heaven. Reverse your direction and stop walking away from God and begin to walk towards God. And that's what Jesus came to do. People, call people to not just turn from sin, but to turn to him, to receive the light and life that he brings. Jesus calls people that are broken by the world and broken by sin to turn to him. And then we see this worked out in so many different ways. If you skip down to verse 23, this isn't part of the text that we read, but it comes a little bit later. If you skip down to verse 23, we see as he went about these places, these dark places, how he ministered in a place of darkness among hurting and broken people. It says, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. As these people in darkness, these hurting and broken people, then encounter the Christ, the Savior of the world, and experience his healing power and this good news of the kingdom that he brought. And I don't know about you, but you know, when I read passages like this, of verse 23, you know, those being brought to him, it says that he healed every disease and every affliction among the people. Wouldn't you have loved to be alive then? and go to Jesus with all your problems, all your hurts, pains, diseases, and sometimes we can think, well, what about my situation? Where's the hope for me? If I could only, you know, if Jesus could only just come, you know, and walk this earth now. Maybe sometimes you think, you know, I've heard people say, like, I feel like I was born in the wrong generation or the wrong era. And sometimes we can think, like, man, if I could only have been around at this time and this place to receive what Jesus brought. But you know what? Again, the promise we have from Hebrews chapter 4, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His good news is the same. His light is the same. His light continues to shine into our darkness, our dark situations. And I have two words of hope for you today. You know, whether you experience a certain type of healing or a certain type of freedom here on this earth or not, because you know we pray for things, we face trials, we face tribulations, and sometimes God chooses to heal. Sometimes we experience freedom in various ways, but however God answers, I have two words of hope for us, whether we experience that healing here on this earth or not. And if you know Christ, listen to these promises as we look ahead to eternity, right? Because that's ultimately why Jesus came in the first place. It's why he came to bring his light into the darkness, so that we could be with him in eternity, experiencing that light with him in all eternity. 2 Corinthians 4, this is one word of hope I have for you, and then another one as we look at Revelation, as we look to eternity. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Okay, so maybe some of you like really resonate with this, but I did not pick this verse to share with you, you know, because we have, you know, maybe you think, oh, I'm one of those aging people. Well, you know what? We're all aging, right? None of us are getting any younger. We all have an expiration date. But while our outer self is wasting, our inner self is what being renewed day by day. It says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal." What's that key word there? That what we face here on this earth is doing what for us? Is preparing for us. Preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We'll be in the light of Christ, in the radiance of Christ for all eternity. It's one word of hope. The second word of hope we see in Revelation 22, 3 through 5. Apostle John is describing heaven. He's talking about the new heavens and the new earth. And this is what it says. This is the vision he saw. It says, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." And listen to this about the light. It says, "And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the light that we are waiting for. The light that we're looking for, the light of eternity. And this is why Jesus went into dark Galilee. And this is why Jesus calls people to repent and to turn to him for grace. And this is why Jesus continues to shine into dark places and into hurting and broken people. Where do we look? We look up to the light of Christ. And I want to close with this verse from John 12. As we look up to Christ, this is what Jesus said about himself. He said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." It says he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So as we look up where? We look up to the cross. As we think about darkness and light and how Jesus delivers us from darkness, how did he deliver us from darkness? He delivered us from darkness by enduring the darkness on our behalf. As Jesus hung on the cross, and it says here, He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. What kind of death did he die? He died the most excruciating death on the cross. In the middle of the afternoon, it says, the day of his crucifixion, 3 hours of darkness that covered the land, and there Christ was hanging on the cross, enduring the darkness that you and I deserve. And you know what? In that moment, he asked a question. He asked a question, why? The same question that we often ask. He said, why? God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why is he hanging there enduring the darkness? It's so that we wouldn't have to endure that darkness. So that we can be with him in the light of eternity. Have you been drawn to this light? Are you living with this promise and the peace that ultimately Christ came to give you, the everlasting light of eternity that we look forward to? Because of that day that he endured the darkness, we ourselves look forward to that day. The day that marks the beginning of all eternity, where we will be in his light forever and ever. No more darkness, no more night. God, we thank you and praise you for that promise. We thank you that as we study the life and ministry of Christ, how he went into Galilee and to a despised place, it's just one picture of how you entered into our darkness, to the darkness of this world, to shine your light. God, may we turn to you in that repentance, that call to repentance, but not just to turn from our sinful ways, but to turn and receive the grace and forgiveness that we find in you, and the peace of knowing that we have eternity to look forward to, the promise of eternal life. Strengthen us, Lord God, in that hope as we continue to navigate our way through the darkness of this world, God, but we live the hope of your light in us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.